Let's read the very first verse, first two verses, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study this evening. I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his infallible word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for the Lord's help this evening. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee at the close of another Sabbath day, thanking thee that you have chosen one day in seven for thy people to gather, where they might meditate upon thee, where they can put away the things of this world, in order that their hearts might be refreshed in the gospel of Christ. Lord, we need that refreshment, and we come to thee tonight asking that you would speak to our hearts from thy word, that you would indeed, by your Spirit, take the word of God and apply it to every heart. Lord, you know the needs of our hearts tonight, and we come to thee asking that you would meet those needs. To that end, Lord, I ask for that anointing that comes from on high, that we would know the speaking voice of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is preached. Lord, we confess that when the Word of God is preached and thou art present, unusual things happen in the hearts of men. And Lord, tonight we would ask that those unusual spiritual matters would take place in our hearts even as we look into thy Word. Come, minister grace to every heart. Move every heart heavenward, even as we study thy word together, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul tells Timothy that he was to train faithful men for the ministry, and then those men were to train others. You see that in chapter 2 and verse 2. Four generations Paul brings to our attention in this epistle. His generation, teaching Timothy, the next generation, who then teaches faithful men, and then they find other faithful men and teach them. We would say, if this pattern were followed as Paul lays it out for us, that we would have certainly faithful men today who are preaching the word and training others. But there are none who can trace their heritage all the way back to the Apostle Paul. Obviously, the problems that we have seen in churches and in ministers have short-circuited, as it were, this admonition given by Paul to Timothy. Did Timothy indeed find faithful men? And did those faithful men find faithful men? Somewhere along the line, either someone stopped teaching faithful men or the men that they were teaching ended up being unfaithful. And so we have seen in church history over and over and over again, those who are not instructed, those who are not trained in the ways of the Apostle Paul. Each church or denomination must start over in the training of the next generation of leaders. And this is what we're about in our generation, not merely that we have churches and have pastors, but that we have a place to train men for the ministry. There are three primary commands that Paul gives to Timothy in order to help Timothy in this training. The first command is that he was to avoid apostate leaders. He says, from such turn away. You see that in chapter 3 in verse 5. During these perilous times, these difficult times, these hard times, there would come men who would profess godliness but deny the power of godliness, men who would indeed be evil and would have to be shunned. Paul already in this epistle mentions five such teachers. In chapter 1 he mentions Phrygellus and Hermogenes. In chapter 2 he mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus, and then in the fourth chapter he mentions Alexander. Two of those men come to our attention in his first epistle. So it's not merely that these men are now on the scene. They were on the scene when Paul wrote to Timothy in the beginning, and now he's warning them a second time. Well, if you live in America, and you do, and you have to deal with the false teachers. It's not enough for us to warn God's people about the false teachers today. We're going to have to do it tomorrow and the next day and the next year. It's a continual warning. Paul also marked ancient heretics. In this case, those who opposed Moses. He calls them Jannes and Jambres. Mentions them by name. And it's not enough just to deal with the leaders of today. There are heretics in the past church history that we have to label and we have to shun. And so there is, in the training of men, the need to shun or turn away from apostate leaders who are turning from the truth. Having said that, there is also the need for men to become godly in their behavior if they're going to lead the church of Christ. And this is what Paul brings to Timothy's attention in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul brings to his attention nine aspects of the ministry that go into making a man of God. These characteristics deal with things that are spiritual, things that are internal, things that are external, things that are eternal. And the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, you need these things, and if you're going to train men, this is what they must be like if they're going to be used by God. The third thing he brings to Timothy's attention is that Timothy must make much of God's word. He must make much of God's word. The word of God, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, brings salvation. You see that in chapter 3 and verse 15. It also brings sanctification. You see that in verse 16. And we also noted that the word of God is indeed that which satisfies the soul. It is sufficient to meet all the needs of the man and woman of God. You see that in verse 17. And so here we have Paul saying, you shun the false teacher. You take pains to be godly in your own life in these nine areas that I mentioned. And you spend your time studying the book. The book that saves, the book that sanctifies, the book that satisfies the hearts of God's people. When we come then into chapter 4, it is more than just a book to be read in private. Paul brings to our attention that this book is to be proclaimed. It is a book that is to be heralded forth from one end of the country to another. God wants the preacher and those trained by the preacher to proclaim the word in difficult, perilous times. The answer to the difficulties of our age today is that we separate from the false teachers, we sanctify our lives according to the will of Christ, or we become godly, and that we return to the preaching of Christ and the word of God. That is the answer in every age to apostasy. And that is the answer today in America. Now when we come to this chapter, chapter 4, the first five verses is the exhortation to Timothy that Paul leaves with him. And then verses 6 and 8, Paul gives us his own exit from the ministry on this earth as God was about to take him home. We're going to concern ourselves tonight with these first five verses. How do we fulfill God's charge to preach the word? Preaching the word is the answer to the issues that we find in America today. Let us consider then what Paul says about preaching the word. We'll look at three heads in our message tonight. First of all, we must focus on the authority of Paul's charge. Secondly, we must focus on the actions that are involved in Paul's charge. And then lastly, we must focus on the apostasy that Paul brings to our attention in his charge. So first of all, we must focus on the authority of Paul's charge. That authority that produces courage in the heart of those who preach the word. Look at the charge. The word charge literally means that Paul is giving a solemn, earnest charge or affirmation. One commentator said it means, I am earnestly testifying. So here is the Apostle Paul in all of his earnestness coming to Timothy and saying to Timothy, Timothy, don't miss this. What I am telling you now is of utmost importance. There will be others that are going to contradict what I say. There are others who are going to turn and go a different direction. But Timothy, I want you to be absolutely certain that you understand this is the way that you must go. What was the authority of the command? Well, the authority of the command is a divine authority. Paul would be a proper authority for anything that he commanded Timothy because he was an apostle. But here Paul appeals to a greater authority. I charge you, therefore, by God. I charge you before God. Not merely that God has given this command, but God is there watching you and viewing you, and what you do as the man of God is before Him. I charge you, literally, God charges you to preach the word. Preaching may make men upset, but it is God who demands it. In fact, I don't know an age, a time when men were not upset through the preaching of the word. Some of the men that are my favorites as far as reading their sermons made the people in their day upset. Spurgeon did. People got upset with him and angry with him. In the first years of his ministry, they wrote political cartoons against him and mocked him. Same was true of Whitfield. They would try to beat a drum to drown out his voice as he preached. They would throw stones or eggs at him as he preached. Preaching makes men upset, but it is God's order. It's God's way. We are not looking for a new way. We come to God, and God says we are to preach the word. To disobey Paul was to disobey God, and to utterly fail in the times of peril or difficulty. So tonight, it is not a choice. It is not something that we sit back and say, well, I wonder if God wants me to do this or not. Paul charged Timothy before God to preach the word. But secondly, we read that Christ is also the authority. Look again at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Redeemer is the proper authority who commands the preaching of the word. Paul is not appealing to the redemption of Christ, but to the sovereign, eternal, and fearful judgment of Christ in this passage. Obviously, the redemption of Christ is motivation for us to preach the word. But when you look here at what he says, he's not talking here now about the past redemption. He's talking about the future judgment. And he says that we are to preach the word. Why? Because we have been charged by the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Christ is the supreme judge. Christ will judge the quick, that is the living, the righteous, but he will also judge the dead, that is the wicked, at his appearing and his kingdom. He will return. And the only thing that's going to matter in the day that he returns for us as believers is, did we proclaim the word of God? Did we give it out? The judge will judge every man for their thinking and their actions and their deeds on this earth. And therefore, we are to preach the word of the living Christ. And so the authority of the command is divine, but we can also say the authority of the command is the kingdom itself. We have laws in this kingdom, in the United States, that govern us. Things that perhaps other countries do not have. And certainly that would be the case in Christ's kingdom. He is the king over the kingdom. He is the one who has delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his own dear Son, according to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 13. The name Christ means the anointed one, who serves as God, as prophet, priest, and king, but especially in this passage, he is the mediator as king. He has a kingdom. He rules over the kingdom. And there are laws for that kingdom. And one of the laws in that kingdom is that we are to preach the word. That's the law of the king. It's not something that the Protestant reformers made up. It's not something that the Puritans made up. It is not something that the free Presbyterians made up. It is something that the king in his kingdom desires to happen. Christ is the king of the kingdom, and he has laws. Timothy was a subject to the great king, was to perform the laws of the kingdom. The essential duty of the minister is to preach the word and to train others to preach the word of God. Preaching the word is not optional. It is nowhere here stated as optional. It is not a suggestion. It is indeed something that is essential to the command and governance of Christ's kingdom. We are to preach all of the word of God. I mentioned C.H. Spurgeon. Mrs. Moe, who's long gone on to be with the Lord, had a poem that she used to quote. It came from the pen of Spurgeon. She used to say, "Oh, let my trembling soul be still, and wait thy wise, thy holy will. I cannot, Lord, thy purpose see, yet all is well, since ruled by thee." We are ruled by Christ. We're in his kingdom. And we are to please God and the Lord Jesus Christ, according to what Paul says here. And we are to please the judge and not those who are being judged. Especially not those who are turning away from the judge and going their own way, those that are turning away from the truth of the judge. We are not to please men or even ourselves tonight. What we are to please, who we are to please, is God. We are to please the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we focus on the authority, and what a courage this gives to the heart. To know this is not something that you have dreamt up. This is not something that is merely the urging of your own soul. This is something commanded by God. This is something commanded by the judge of all men. And he tells us, you go to the world and you preach to the creatures that I have made. You give them the word. Whether they want it or don't want it, you give them the word of God. This brings us to the second point in the message, and that is the actions that are found in Paul's charge. The actions are actually separated by two verses. You see, the first action is commanded here in verse 2, preach the word. And then there are other actions that parallel these, this action of preaching the word in verse 5. Actually, verse 5 is the working out of preaching the word. If you do not do verse 5, you will stop preaching the word. Verse 5 is joined, as it were, to verse 2, and what's in between gives the reason why we must preach the word and be faithful in preaching the word in a day of apostasy. Let's look at some of the things Paul says about preaching the word. First of all, we are to speak the word. We're not here to hide God's truth. We're not here to make it easier in perilous times by putting the word of God somewhere where men cannot see it. The word preach has this idea of crying out. It is heralding forth the word of God. It means to make loud, public proclamation of the word. Well, we are not here offering religious opinions. We're not here offering religious philosophies or arguments. We are to proclaim the God-breathed, profitable, and all-sufficient word that we were thinking on 2 weeks ago. One proclamation must certainly center on the Redeemer of God, who is the central figure of the whole Bible. I doubt the actual understanding of Scripture if a man says, "I preach the word, and I preach the word, and I preach the word," and Christ is never there. Christ is the central figure of Scripture, whether you're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. It is Christ's work that saves, and everyone who is in the Old Testament and saved were saved by Christ. And obviously the same is true in the New Testament. And so if we're preaching the word, or if we're heralding forth the word of God, what are we preaching? We're preaching Christ. And you go to the book of the Acts, and what did they preach in Acts 2? They preached Christ. What did they preach in Acts 3? They preached Christ. What did Paul preach in Acts 13? He preached Christ. When he went to Mars Hill in Acts 17, what did he preach? He preached Christ. This is not negotiable. We're called to preach the word, but if you're running away from the Christ of Scripture, you're not preaching the word. You're indeed, as it were, cutting up the word and only taking those portions that do not deal with Christ. It is heralding forth the word that we are about. It is also something that we continue. We continue with the word. We're not only those that cry out with the word, but we continue with the word. He says here that we're to be instant, in season, out of season. The word instant literally means to stand at hand, to stand by, to be ready. Lenski said it means being right on the spot. So here we have opportunities to speak, and what do? We speak the word. We speak about Christ. When do we do it? We do it in season. We do it when men want to hear it. We do it when it's being fruitful. We preach the word. But would you know it? He says we're also to preach it out of season. Not much fruit is born out of season. That's why it's called out of season. And so we preach the word when it's out of season, when men are rejecting and when there's not much fruit being born. It's a barren time. We preach the word. In other words, if we're preaching in season and out of season, we're preaching all the time the word of God. So here is Paul looking at it and says, all right, people want the preaching. God's dealing with their hearts. People are being saved. People are coming to Christ. And he saw such moves of God under his ministry. In fact, when you're reading the epistles, you get a better understanding of those moves of God than you get merely in the book of the Acts. Yes, God moved in Philippi. We see that. We know that from the book of Acts. Yes, he moved in Ephesus. Great things were done in Ephesus. But great things were done in Thessalonica as well. And we see that in the first chapter of Paul's epistle to that church. There were times when Paul preached and it was in season. God was moving. The word of God came with great power and assurance and the moving of the Holy Ghost. And Paul could say, we know you're God's elect, because when we preach, the word came to you, not just in words, but with the power of the Holy Ghost. Came in season. But there were times when it was out of season. The thing that amazes you is Paul never let up. There were times he was run out of a city and he kept preaching. And then when he turned around, he went back through the same city and preached again. You see that on the first missionary journey. He's going from city to city to city, and then he is stoned. And then after he has been stoned, he goes back through those same cities preaching the word. Here's Paul, who in the book of the Acts goes to Jerusalem. He knows trouble is waiting for him, and a mob tries to kill him in Jerusalem. And as he's being taken away, he turns to the centurion and he asks to speak to the mob. And here is Paul now preaching the word, you would say out of season, because then they wanted to kill him again. And he's arrested and he stays in that capacity for 2 years as God moves him to Rome to preach the word there. And the Lord came and stood by Paul in prison and told him that as he preached the word in Jerusalem, so he was going to give him the opportunity to preach that same word in Rome. And he did, before Caesar. There are times, Timothy, when the word will come with power from on high and people will be turning to Christ under the preaching, but there will be other times, barren times, that you still must preach the word. Preach in season, preach out of season. I would rather preach in season. I would rather preach when people are being saved. I would rather preach when the pews are filled and when people are seeking the Lord and crying out, what must I do to be saved? But if you know anything about church history, you know that there are times like that, but there are also many times that are not. And we are going through a period in this country, in America, a time when the preaching of the word is out of season. Now, it's not that way throughout the world. We have read and we have heard and we've had testimony given of what's going on in Nepal. The word is in season right now. Paul Thapa was saved in 2003. Now there's over 120 churches. Not 120 converts, but 120 churches through that man's ministry and the ministry of others who have been saved. They're all first generation Christians. They've been saved less than 20 years. We're told that the same thing is happening in the western part of China. So don't get the idea that what's going on in America is the same thing going on in every part of the world. The greatest work God is doing to bring people in to save people might not be in America. We are standing against His Word. We are fighting against His Word. We have been blessed with a great awakening and a second great awakening and the prayer meeting revivals. And we turned our back on the great God who did mercy and was compassionate to us. We have a judgment that's fallen on the land. And we thank the Lord that He is saving people. He is bringing them out even in this time that we could call out of season. We cry out with the Word. We continue with the Word. We convict by God's Word. You notice here that we are to reprove. It says here, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove. Now, if you reprove, what you're doing is revealing what is wrong in someone's life. Either what's wrong in their belief about God, belief about the world, belief about themselves. You're preaching and you're showing what is wrong. Or you're dealing with their actions. And you're showing that in their actions they're doing that which is displeasing to the Lord. You're reproving. That's part of preaching. And we are learning today that we can now preach and be psychologists in our preaching and move around that reproof, that rebuke. Well, you can't. A faithful preacher is going to speak about that which is evil, even though it hurts, even though it wounds. But isn't that what you want? When I got saved, and that was 44 years ago, when I got saved, I went to the church that preached the Word that would indeed convict me of my sins. If I want to know the Lord, I know that I have to deal with the nature that is in me that is corrupt. I don't want someone in the pulpit who's trying to make nice with me and someone in the pulpit who's trying to always speak that which I want to hear. I want someone to tell me what God says, what God thinks, what God wants in the life. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you reprove. You convict them. You show them where they are wrong. The second word is a synonym. It's very close to the first word. Perhaps we could translate it as to censure. And the first one has to do with convicting and reproving. This word has to do with censuring. It's the word that would be used where you blame someone, where you show that they are accountable for their actions. And as a preacher, we're to make men know that not only they have broken God's law, but they are accountable for what they have done. And there's certainly going to be punishment following because we have broken the Word of God. That is what a preacher is to do. That is what Paul says that Timothy was to do in perilous times when men were turning their backs on the Lord, when they were going away from the Lord, when they were becoming more and more and more ungodly. Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word, preach it when they want it, preach it when they don't want it, reprove them, rebuke them. And then he says, exhort them. We comfort by the Word. We convict by the Word, we censure by the Word, we comfort by the Word. This word exhort literally means to admonish, to encourage, to comfort at times. And the Word of God is not just showing us our sin, not just showing us we're responsible for our sin, but the Word of God is telling us how to get rid of our sin. The Word of God is telling us that the work of Christ is sufficient to remove all of your sins. What Christ did when He came into this world was live a sinless life, and He died for the sins of His people. And now He's risen from the dead, interceding for those people on high. And you can be right with God because of what Christ has done. What a glorious message. If all we had to preach was that which would rebuke and that which would reprove, we would still have to preach that message. But tonight we have been given a glorious message. And it's something that encourages people. It comforts the heart. What is that glorious message? It's what Christ has done, what He is doing, what He will do for those who trust in Him. Would you note that this comfort that we are to give is to be with long suffering? And it says here, doctrine. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering is a compound word in the Greek. It has the part long in it, as you would expect. And then it has the word for mind, or where the suffering oftentimes takes place. The manner of preaching that Paul is speaking of here will have repercussions. And Paul is saying sometimes the people won't hear, sometimes the people don't like to be rebuked, sometimes they don't want to be reproved. But Paul is telling Timothy, don't give up. Continue to exhort, continue to show them the way of God, the gospel, continue to show them the way of eternal life. It may hurt you. It may be things that will be done to you, Timothy. And we know later that, according to church history, Timothy gave his life as he was preaching to a mob in Ephesus. We are to be long-suffering. And if a preacher is not long-suffering, he'll stop preaching. And for some, I could take you and name you in church history in this country, men who stood for the truth, men like Lyman Beecher, who stood for the truth, and then because of the persecution and because of the hardship, he turned. He turned and went off the rails. And his son went off the rails. And his daughter went off the rails. He wasn't long-suffering. And every preacher must be long-suffering. Paul was certainly long-suffering. You can't read and understand his life without knowing that. You go to the book of the Acts, and the book of the Acts tells us how much he suffered as he preached the word. And that's not the half of it. You come to 2 Corinthians, and he lists all these things that happened to him. And only about a third, maybe a fourth of those things in the book of the Acts are in this list. Paul was long-suffering. And if the preacher makes up his mind that he is willing to be long-suffering, then there's nothing that can stop him. He will continue to preach and continue to preach and continue to preach, regardless of whether people like it or no. He will preach the word. Would you note also the exhortation is to be in accordance with doctrine? The content of the preaching is doctrine, or the teaching about the scriptures, the teaching of God's creation, how that God made this world. I know there are many today who are saying, well, he didn't form it the way that the Bible says. Well, you weren't there. You weren't there. How do you know he didn't form it the way that it says in Scripture? Scripture is very clear. In fact, what is said in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is repeated over and over and over again. Throughout Scripture, there's only one way of the forming of the earth, and that's the way that God says. If you believe that he is the creator, as the scripture says, that answers a lot of questions later on in theology. It answers a lot of questions when it comes to the miracles, when it comes to the virgin birth, when it comes to the resurrection of Christ. Those are not hard things for the one who created the world according to Genesis 1. He's acting, as it were, according to what he has revealed about himself. We're to teach what the Scripture says about God. There are things about God that you can't understand completely. I expect that. I expect the God of Scripture who created the world to transcend my understanding. If I can completely understand him, he's not God. And so he gives us the data. He gives us the truths about himself. He doesn't say, I'm going to explain everything to bring it down to your level. He says, this is what I am. I'm from everlasting to everlasting God. I spoke the world into being. I am the one who rules by providence the actions of men. I am the one who sent the only begotten Son into this world. We are to preach God to the people. That's part of the doctrine. We're to preach Christ to the people. His name is wonderful, meaning it's awe-inspiring. And as we think on Christ and all that is true about him, it makes us stand back in awe. I know there are many who reject what the Scripture says about Christ, but they do so because they don't believe what the Scripture says. You have come in contact with Christ. He has saved your soul. Believe everything that's revealed in this book about Christ. It'll bless your soul. And Paul is telling Timothy, preach with long suffering as they come against you, but preach doctrine, preach the truth of creation, of God, of Christ, of salvation, of judgment. Preach it all. Give it to the people. This is where he ends, as it were, the statement on preaching, and then he goes into one of the reasons why we are to preach in this fashion. But then he picks up the theme again with a series of other commands. Look at what he says, "But watch thou in all things." We are to be sober-minded. This is what the word has the idea of. We're watching. We must respond quickly to men's turning away from the truth. We must be observant. We are not to be intoxicated with the influences of this world. We're not to be swept away with those who are turning their selves against the Lord, as he mentions in verses 3 and 4. We are to watch in all things. The one who is spiritually sober sees and reacts to the surroundings. He's got a clear vision from the Word of God as to what's going on. And Paul is telling Timothy, you need that. You won't be preaching the Word very long in the way that Paul says, if you are not sober, if you are not, as he says here, watching in all things. He then says we must suffer wrong. This goes right in line with this statement that he makes about being long-suffering in verse 2. It's actually a different word, a different compound. It has the idea of enduring affliction. And Paul is telling Timothy, again, you must endure affliction. This is actually the third time that he has said that. He has said in verse 12 of chapter 3, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then he says in verse 2 of chapter 4 that you're to exhort with all long suffering. And now he comes in chapter 4 and verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. This is not a cakewalk, he's telling Timothy. And some say, well, we've learned how to manipulate people and learned how to get them to follow after us. If you are preaching the word the way that Paul demands, there will be afflictions. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And then he says that we must save the lost. He says, do the work of an evangelist. The emphasis is on the work. Evangelizing is work. It's not easy work. And the Father has sent forth laborers into his harvest field. We are not necessarily to be merely a revivalist or a missionary. We are to be a man, as has been stated by Lenski again, a man who operates with the gospel of salvation, a man who has that about him, a man who's thinking that, a man who's promoting that gospel everywhere he goes. Do the work of an evangelist. And again, this is part of the preaching, is it not? What good would preaching be if it's only to God's people? We are to try to bring people to Christ. We're trying to bring people to the Lord. We're trying to extend the kingdom. We're trying to build the church. And we're preaching then to those that are lost. And then we must serve fully. He said, make full proof of thy ministry. Carry out the fullness of your ministry. Preaching the word and all of these commands is central to Paul's charge. But if the last four admonitions are not followed, then preaching becomes ineffective. We will miss the purpose of God or the needs of men if we are not sober-minded. We will stop preaching if we do not endure afflictions. We will overlook the main message of the word if we do not focus on salvation. We will be sporadic with the word if we do not make full proof of our ministry. Paul is saying the command to preach the word must also be accompanied with these last four commands if it's going to be effective. Come now to the third point of the message, and that is we must focus on the apostasy that is in Paul's charge. Now, he's already dealt with the apostasy in chapter 3, verse 1, all the way down to verse 10, verse 9. He has dealt with the apostasy, and we're not going back over that ground again. But now he reminds Timothy about those apostates and those that are going to oppose the preaching of the word. It's not that you are a follower of Paul, Timothy, and therefore everybody's going to love you, everybody's going to accept you, everybody's going to take in what you say. That's not the way it works. If you follow my admonitions, then there will be those who are going to oppose you, and they'll do so in the name of religion. They'll do so in the name of Christianity. They're going to reject sound doctrine or healthy doctrine. They do not hold to the healthiness of the Scriptures. They're going to add their own thoughts to the Scriptures. They're going to twist the Scriptures. They're going to pervert the Scriptures. Paul tells Timothy in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word endure literally means to hold up sound doctrine. They won't hold it up. Rather than teach what will provide healthy believers, these false teachers turn men to that which is spiritually harmful. Now, I could spend the rest of the night just dealing with those who have done so. We could deal with the Seventh-day Adventists. We could deal with Mormonism. We could deal with the Jehovah's Witness. This has become the land of the cults. And there's reason for that. And it has to do with a turning away from preaching the Scriptures back in the 1800s. We are a land where Rome has come in with a flood, as it were, and distorted the message of grace to make it a message of works. We're a land where liberal Protestantism, liberal Presbyterians have come in and they've perverted the Word of God and made even the morality of Scripture to be bankrupt. They're not teaching healthy or sound doctrine. And that is what Paul tells Timothy that they will turn from. It says they will heap up teachers. You would think that if they don't want sound doctrine, they won't have teachers. But they do have teachers. But the teachers are according to their lust. They're according to the tickling or itching of their ears. The teachers give pleasure rather than pain and healing. A doctor who does not cause pain to heal will be hurting his patients. You don't want a placebo to be given to you when you go to the doctor. You don't want him to bring out the joke book and give you 20 jokes and then send you on your way. You want him to analyze what's going on in your life, and you want him to prescribe a remedy that's going to bring healing. Well, that is the ministry of the preacher. Paul tells Timothy it's going to come a day when the men will be entertainers, not preachers. It's coming a day when they're going to tickle the ear or have itching ears, wanting to be tickled, as it were. They return to their own sinful depravity. He speaks here about their lust. After their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're walking not according to spirituality. They're walking according to their flesh. They're walking according to their lust. Boy, that describes America today. If you have a lustful bent, you have teachers who are indeed encouraging it. And churches, so-called churches, are full of immorality and wickedness. Paul told Timothy it would come about. It would come about in Timothy's day. It's nothing new. But it is something powerful in our day when you see wholesale ministries, sometimes in the thousands, who are having men with itching ears and having men who are teaching according to the lust. Brethren, you don't want somebody teaching you to give in to your lust. You want somebody teaching you to walk in the Spirit that you might put to death the lust of the flesh. You want someone teaching you who will say you must mortify the deeds of the flesh. You want someone who's going to exalt the gospel in your midst so when you fall and you fail, there's a way back. And then after a way back, there is now motivation to fight with those things that are within. But we have today people going to a church and churches where they're being entertained. They go away saying, that was a good service. It was full of fun. Well, Paul was not training Timothy to have fun in the church. This was too more important. They return to their own sinful depravity. They reject healthy doctrine. And then they receive untrue fables. That's what he says here at the end. And shall be turned away unto fables. They are actively turning away or apostatizing from the truth. Now the devil is a liar and the father of it, John 8:44 says. And by rejecting the truth, men automatically embrace error. There's no middle ground. There's no vacuum, as it were. When you reject the truth, you're going to embrace something, and what you embrace is going to be error. There is no such thing as rejecting truth and remaining in truth at the same time. When you reject the truth, you will be going to fables of error. They are passive as well in turning or accepting fables. Look at what he says. He says in verse number 4, and they shall turn away, that's active, they're doing it, from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. This is now being done unto them. This is passive. When you turn away from the truth, you are now prey for those who are going to turn you to fables. Your only defense against fables is the truth of God's Word. Much of the truth of God's Word is dealing with things you cannot see. And when people come and start to tell you about things you cannot see and they're wrong, you'll be following fables. It is the truth of God's Word that we hold to. Sometimes those who turn away from fables will, or turn to fables, will be turned by men, and sometimes they're turned by God Himself. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, we read, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What a parallel passage. This is God turning men to fables. They turned away from the truth. Now they're being turned into fables, but who is doing the turning? It's God who's turning them to fables. And He's doing it as a judgment because they would not take the truth. Brethren, it's a fearful thing to deny the truth. God understands that none of us will understand the truth completely. But if your heart is open and if you're trying to understand the truth, God will help you understand the truth. The Spirit who wrote the book is within you. And He was helping other people in past generations understand the truth. And so you have teachers from past generations who can help us understand the truth. But if you're going to turn the truth, if you're going to turn away from the truth and twist the truth and pervert the truth, you're open then to the judgment of God. And God may turn you to a lie. He may turn you to a fable because you do not want what He is teaching. Obviously, He uses false teachers as well to turn men unto fables. You see that in Galatians. Paul says in Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Well, who bewitched you? Who cast a spell upon you? It was the false teachers. Later on in chapter 5 and verse 7, he said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. I wish they would mutilate themselves which trouble you, Paul says. Strong language coming out of the Apostle Paul. False teachers will turn you away from the truth. There's plenty of false teachers in the country in which we live. Over 20 years ago now, my younger brother came to Christ. I remember talking to my wife and saying to her, how will he ever make it with all the pitfalls round about? How will he ever make it with all the false teachers round about? And then you ask the question, well, how did you get to where you are? It wasn't that somebody came and controlled you. It was that the Spirit of God came with the Word of God. And as you were open to the Word of God, the Spirit taught you and taught you and taught you. The greatest danger you and I have is that we turn from the truth. We knowingly turn from the truth. Because when we do that, God will turn us to fables, or the false teachers will turn us to fable. When men deny creation, they believe in a fable. Because creation is indeed the way this world came into being. When men deny the deity or humanity of Christ, they then believe a fable about Christ. When men deny the imputed righteousness of Christ or salvation by grace, they then believe a fable. When men deny the eternal punishment in hell forever for the wicked, they then believe a fable. When men deny the Ten Commandments, they then put in their place a fable. And we're living in a country where men are believing fables. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work in the individual life. It doesn't work in the family. It doesn't work in society. And we're getting worse and worse, and more darkness is coming upon our society. What is the answer? The answer is, Timothy, preach the Word. Bring people back to the truth. Make them, as it were, look at the truth and believe the truth and apply the truth to their lives. We live in a time when many of our fellow citizens have rejected the truth. And they have come to actively believing in that which is, according to Paul, a fable. It is truly a perilous or hard time that we are called to minister in. But what is the answer? You don't have to get together with psychologists. You don't have to get together at some seminary and ask the professors. You don't have to go anywhere but to the Word of God. What is the answer? To perilous times, you avoid false teachers. That's what Paul says in chapter 3. In perilous times, you make up your mind you're going to be a godly man, a godly woman, according to what the Scripture says. And in perilous times, you proclaim, you herald forth the Word of God. That is the answer. And what is the answer for the believer? Is the answer for the preacher? What is the answer for the preacher? Is the answer for the church? What is the answer for the church? Is the answer for the denomination? What is the answer for the denomination? Is the answer for the mission board? The answer for the seminary? It is the same. The answer is not philosophy. The answer is not counseling. The answer is not works of religion. The answer is very simply and clearly, preach the word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. There are better preachers, but I don't think there's anyone who feels more keenly the need to preach the word than I do. We're praying for the Lord to raise up a man of God to come here and be the pastor of this flock. What do you need? You need a preacher. Someone who will be like what Paul says to Timothy. As I go to the seminary in the will of the Lord, what is it that we're there to train? We're not there to train doctors. We're not there to train philosophers. We're not there to train those that are experts in church history. Those may have their place in the church. But we're there to train men to preach. To preach the word. To preach Christ. That, brethren, is what's upon my heart and has been for the 15 years the Lord has given me the privilege to be your pastor. Are you convinced that that is the need? When God is ever moved, when God has turned nations around, he's always done it through preachers. John Knox was a powerful preacher, and God turned Scotland inside out through his preaching. Spurgeon was a powerful preacher, and God turned London inside out through his preaching. What is needed is a race of preachers to be raised up in this country who will preach the totality of God's word, who will preach Christ in all of his glory. That is what is needed. Would you pray to that end? Would you encourage and endorse that by your prayers? That is what is needed. That is the answer. May the Lord help us in that regard. If tonight you say, I'm outside of Christ, I've never come to embrace him, I am your servant for Christ's sake, if I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. Be happy to take time to show you from the pages of this book how to come and trust in Christ. But it's not me that you need, it's Christ. I don't want anyone leaving the house of God tonight saying, well, I didn't get a chance to talk to the physician. I'm not the physician. Christ is the physician. Go to him. Run to him. Trust in him. And he will save your soul for the glory of his name and for your eternal welfare. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess that were we not told by Paul, what the answer is to the perilous times, we would come up with so many wrong answers. And yet Paul is so clear. And what he told Timothy is so clear. And every time we have seen this done, it works. It works time and again. And Lord, we would ask that you would give us grace to pray to that end, that you would raise up men who will eschew the apostasy. Men who will, with all of their being, seek to be godly in all of their actions. Men who will preach the word and preach Christ to this generation. Lord, we need your help. And we come to thee asking for it. We come to thee pleading for it. Lord, raise up a race of preachers. Lord, we need a man of God to be sent to this congregation. And Lord, we come asking for it. Lord, we confess only thou canst make a man of God. And Lord, we would ask that you would do so. And that, Lord, you would do so for the glory of thy name and for the welfare of thy people and for the testimony round about in this part of your vineyard. Lord, we ask thee for help. We come to thee seeking thee that you would indeed move for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we also pray this evening for any who might be seeking thee for salvation. Lord, we would ask that you would be found of them tonight, that this would be the night that they would taste and see that the Lord is good, that this would be the night that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all of their sins are removed and that they have eternal life. Lord, this is thy work. Salvation is of the Lord. Do it for the glory of thy great name. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. We're thankful that on the first day of the week we've been enabled to meet together. But Lord, as the next day comes, we need thy help. Remind us again and again of what we have in Christ. We have been thinking about prayer and preaching today. Lord, help us to be busy about both. Give us great grace that we would be sowers of the word as well as those who pray and water the word with our tears. Use us this week. Bless the teaching and preaching of thy word to that end. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.